Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 27 this Easter morning. And if you are visiting with us today, we're so glad that you are here. Whether you're here just for one time because you're visiting families or passing through, or whether you're checking things out at Redeemer, we're glad that you're here. We trust, we believe, we hope, we pray that you are blessed. Not because of what we do or how good we may do it. We pray that you are blessed because God's grace is available to everyone here this morning. John chapter 11, verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, and Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are asking that you would teach us today. We don't want to simply be educated, Lord. We want to be enlightened. We want to see what is true. We want to believe what you say. We want to experience the truth of your word and the reality of the resurrection. We offer this all up. We offer ourselves up. In the name of Jesus, amen. When do you wonder when is it over? Like, when is it going to stop? When is it going to end? I know it's Easter, supposed to be happy. We wear our colorful clothes, you know, we do all that stuff. And there's lots of good times to be had today for many people, I am sure. But the reality is, we live in a world that is broken and cursed and filled with evil and sin. And that's just talking about the stuff that we bring into it. The world is a dangerous, dark, confusing place. It's also beautiful, magical even. And so if you live in this world, you wind up asking this question, when is this going to end? And sometimes we're asking this because we're facing suffering and affliction. We're facing death or the implications of death. When will this end? When will the suffering cease? When will the hard part stop? When will things get easier? And other times we're asking, when will this end? And what we're really asking is there a point in time when I have to give up hope? Is there an end to my hope for what can be done? We all ask this because of the physical and metaphorical aspects of death. We experience a death or a dying, a disease, a struggle, a striving, a failing. And we begin to wonder, when will it be over? And Jesus, we're going to learn something today. I think most of you will be relearning something today, right? We all need to relearn this regularly. And it's this. You can only experience resurrection if you first experience death. You can only experience resurrection if you first experience death. Now, I know that that's a no-brainer, and you might think like, well, why would I want resurrection? It's because resurrection is better than anything we can experience now, here. And I don't just mean resurrection way off in the distant, in the future, when Christ raises our bodies from the grave. I mean the power and the principle of resurrection that Christ offers everyone even today. You see, the death, the hardship, when you're asking when is it over, that's the context in which God works resurrection power. So here's what we're going to do. I want us to meditate on together. I want us to consider death and resurrection and life in light of what we see in this passage. Now, in John 11, we wind up focusing on Lazarus. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they were siblings, and they were tight. They were also friends of Jesus. Jesus had a particular love for them. He was close to them. You know, Jesus wasn't equally relationally close to everyone. He was closer to some people than he was to others. And these three, and Lazarus in particular, they were friends of his. Yes, he is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He's the Son of God. And yet, he is the friend of these sinners. They know him. They love him. He knows them, and he loves them. And Lazarus grows ill. He gets very sick. And so word is sent, Jesus, Lazarus is sick, please come. Now, why would they ask Jesus to come? Two basic reasons. One, because he cares, and this is your friend. Number two, fix it. Fix it. We know that you can fix it, so please come and heal our brother. Jesus will go, but he also knows that Lazarus is going to die. In fact, he knows that Lazarus died before he even gets there. And of course, this leads to real grief. We see this in verses 17 through 21. Martha is frustrated and hurting. And you see in Martha faith and frustration at the same time. I love the Bible. It's so real. Like some people are painted in a very positive light where you don't get to see a lot of their sins. But most of the characters, most of the people that are in the Bible are shown to be real people. Faith and unbelief, faith and frustration. There is doubt, there is confusion in this. It says in verse 19, many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Console them because they're hurting, they're struggling. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Mary remained seated in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. So there's faith there, right? I know what you could have done, but then there's doubt. You didn't come. And now he's dead. There's almost an accusation there, right? You didn't get here in time. We sent for you and you delayed, as if Jesus didn't know what he was doing. This is the thing about these early disciples like Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They believed, but they didn't know all that they were believing in. They only had so much information, and their faith was growing and changing and developing and maturing. So yeah, Martha, she's hurting. She's frustrated. So there's some frustration there, but there's also hope. There's also faith. In verse 22, it says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, she doesn't say it explicitly, but it does seem to imply, Lord, you can bring him back. You can raise him from the dead. We've seen this sort of thing happen even in the Old Testament. People brought back from the dead after this kind of a death, even though it's been a few days here. So yeah, she's like us. She has faith, experiences frustration. She doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. It doesn't always feel good. Sometimes the choices that God makes in our lives, sometimes for us without consulting us, hurts. It's dark. So Jesus clarifies things. And Martha doesn't totally get it. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again in verse 23. And Martha said, I know. I like how she says it, because it's how I would say it. I know. The resurrection coming, I know. That's in the Greek, I think. That's how it is. Like, I know that he's going to be raised in the future. She doesn't care about that, does she? That's not what she's talking about. Your brother will rise again. So she thinks, oh, you're talking about the resurrection. I know. 1,000 years in the future, 2,000 years in the future. Wrong, we're still going. Maybe longer than that, there will be the return and the day of the Lord and the resurrection. I know, but what about now? So Jesus clarifies for her. Jesus wants her to know, I'm not just pointing to the future. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And at the center of this is Jesus, not just an event, I'm not asking if you believe in the event. Do you believe me, that I am who I say I am, that I am the resurrection and the life? And Martha confesses, I do believe. However imperfectly, just like us, however imperfectly, however incompletely, her faith is real. And we're going to stop there because I want us to understand this principle of resurrection and this principle of life. I mean, as you read the story, there's going to be more weeping. Jesus himself will weep, will cry over his friend who has died, and Lazarus will be raised from the dead then, and everyone will see. So I want us to see some things here. I want us to see the power of God. I want us to see the promise of Christ and this principle that out of death, God brings life. In fact, it's only out of death that God brings about resurrection and abundant life. So John 11:25, that's your verse. Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. So what does it mean? Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Now, the doctrine of the resurrection, particularly for the Jews at this time, was understood to be, okay, there will be a great day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the end before we enter into absolute perfect paradise. On that day, there will be a resurrection. Souls will be reunited to their bodies, and we will be made whole, and we will enjoy paradise forever. That is a future hope. That is what we could consider heaven to be. The eternal state is physical, tangible, real. You can smell and taste and touch. You can walk and play. You can swim. It's life in its fullest sense. That's resurrection. But we want to step back from that to consider more than that. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Jesus says this because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first to be raised in glory. Jesus is not the first human being to be raised from the dead in Scripture. This happens a few times. But no one is raised like Jesus is raised because his resurrection is a resurrection unto life where there is no longer even the possibility of death. Everyone who has been raised so far has been raised and then died again. But those who are raised to glory like Jesus will not taste death. Jesus is raised in that way. He lived and fulfilled all righteousness. He was kind and compassionate and loving and caring and obedient and submissive in every perfect way that we are not. He fulfilled God's laws. He died on the cross, taking our shame and our guilt, making atonement for sins so that we can be forgiven, cleansed, and reconciled to our God. And he rose from the dead 3 days later, demonstrating victory over death, the curse of sin, and granting resurrection and life to all of us who believe. He is the firstborn from the dead. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says of Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus was the first to be raised in glory, which is an indication it is pointing towards our resurrection as well. So Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. When he says, I am the resurrection, he is saying this, I'm the first to be raised. But Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our own resurrection. There will be no resurrection apart from Christ and his own. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Right, the proof that resurrection is coming. Jesus was raised from the dead. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is what we believe fundamentally as Christians, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus for us. By his life, we are counted righteous. By his death, we are forgiven of our sins. And by his resurrection, we are given eternal life. We're going to talk about life here in just a minute. But consider this. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. I am the resurrection. So he's the firstborn from the dead. He is the one from whom all resurrections will follow. And this means that Jesus has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. In John chapter 10, verses, starting in verse 17. Jesus says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. That's our Jesus. This is the one that we worship. This is the one that we see in the bread and in the wine and know by faith, one who has laid down his life willingly to rescue us from our sin and then taken his life back up in the resurrection. He has all authority to do it. The only one. In fact, in Matthew 28:18-20, what does Jesus say before he gives this great commission to the church, to all Christians, telling us what to do, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. This is what you're sent to do, to make disciples. But before that, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Upon the completion of the work of redemption with his resurrection, Jesus has all authority. This is why the resurrection of Christ means everything to us, because it is a demonstration of who he really is. He is the resurrection, and resurrection brings with it life. That's the idea, right? A real resurrection brings with it life. So that's why Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 1, let's talk about this concept of life. In John chapter 1, verse 4, John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus says, I am. I am the life. I am the life. In John 14, 6, many of you are familiar with it, right? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not one among many. I am the only one. It is me entirely, completely. So the way, the truth, and the life, do you need to know the way? Do you need to know the truth? Do you need life? We go to Jesus for it. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now by life, what does he mean? He means a few things. One, we know, right? If we're familiar with the Bible, we know immediately he's talking about eternal life, at least in some ways, eternal life. The promise of life in the face of the curse of death, right? Our sin brings with it death. And so what does God offer us? He says, instead of death, I'm going to offer you life, and life that will not come to an end, eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish death, but have everlasting eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it goes back to this comparison, this contrast, really. The curse and the cure, right? We are facing the curse and the cure when we consider Jesus and the resurrection. The curse of sin is death, but the cure is life in Christ. Now, eternal life is not an unending, sequential sort of experience where life just goes on and on. We are immortal beings, and when we are redeemed by Jesus, we will live forever with him in paradise, with his people. That is true. But eternal life is much bigger than that. It's much bigger than this an ongoing existence that is free from judgment or sin or suffering. Eternal life is essentially to know and to be close to and to be known by God. That's what eternal life is. I think a lot of the times we think about eternal life as this, well, it's this thing that I get and I get to experience. Well, that's sort of true, but it is fundamentally you knowing and being known by your Maker and the Savior and even the Spirit. In John 17, when Jesus is praying to his Father, he says, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus doesn't offer us a better way to live. The gospel is not Jesus offering us a more pleasant human existence, though it is a better way to live. And there is a better experience for us in Christ, but not what you may think. The offer is fundamentally God himself. He is offering himself to us. So Jesus says, I am the life. the means by which we experience eternal life, this relationship, this communion with our Maker. This includes the forgiveness of sins, the crediting of righteousness to our account, and all those spiritual blessings. But in addition to eternal life, when Jesus says, I am the life, he's also talking about abundant life, this experiential life that we have here and now. You see, when a person comes to faith in Christ, when a person genuinely believes the gospel, what's happening in that moment is that they are experiencing a resurrection. They're actually experiencing a resurrection, not a physical resurrection, but a spiritual resurrection, because they are going from a place of spiritual death to a place of spiritual life. Their heart, which previously did not love God, begins to work. It begins to pump the blood of faith, and now they love God. This is why we talk about conversions, right? A person is converted. It's not so much that we convert as much as we are converted. We are changed in that moment. We are brought from a place of spiritual death to spiritual life. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is Christian faith. We don't think we're better than anybody else. We don't think we're better than anybody else in the world. Because when we look into the world, we go, wow, look at all those things. I used to live that way. I used to do that stuff. And the fact that I don't do those things anymore, at least not as much as I used to, at least I don't do those things anymore, is not because I'm a better person. It's because God showed me mercy and changed my heart. So I don't want to do those things anymore. That's who we were. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. He raised us from our spiritual death and gave us abundant, true life. Jesus says this in John 10:10, I have come, the thief comes to steal. I have come to give life. The thief comes to kill. I have come that you would have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. And that's the idea, right? When you say life, we say, what kind of a life is that? When you say that, what kind of a life is this? What you're saying is this life is empty or shallow or hard. There is no happiness or grace or fulfillment or strength in it. What kind of a life is that? But when you think of life, what it really means, that person's full of life. What do you mean when you say that? Look at that old timer, so full of life. Listen, they don't say that about me, and I'm not even that old. But you say, you think of what? Oh, wow, their countenance is bright. They have energy and vitality. They're joyful. They're strong. They persevere. They don't quit. See, the abundant life that Jesus offers us is a full life. Abundant, full. It's full. It's sustained. It's joyful. It's strong. The abundant life that Jesus gives us, right, connected to resurrection, is given to us in the midst of death and darkness and difficulty. And that's when you need it, right? That's when he gives it to us. That's when we need it. I love John 6 for so many different reasons. But in John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the life. He is the bread. He is the water. He is the wine. He is all of it, right? He sustains us. He nourishes us. He gives us what we need. Abundant life is our spiritual resurrection that we are experiencing now. Abundant life is life with a purpose, right? Life lived without purpose is empty. It's not just directionless. Life lived without purpose is by definition without known meaning. And when Jesus saves us, we are given life, we are given a purpose. We live for the glory and the pleasure of God, which in turn brings pleasure to others and even to ourselves. Our purpose is to walk in the ways of God, to reflect the very image of God. We have a shared, specific, rich purpose. That is abundant life. You can only experience it. You can only experience resurrection. You can only experience life if you first experience death. Because that's when you know that you need it. You see, we all need it. We need resurrection. We need life because we don't naturally have it, right? Not the kind of life that Jesus offers. But you can't get it until you learn that you don't have it. When you see how twisted and difficult your own heart is, if not your situation, your circumstances, you can only experience resurrection if you first experience death. And this does not just happen. Resurrection doesn't just happen. There's no such thing as spontaneous resurrection, not spiritually. You can't manufacture it. It isn't something that we can produce or muster up. It is only by God's power that in death, in all of its shapes, in all of its forms, it's only by God's power in death that we experience this life. In your conversion, listen, if you are not a believer, you are, like we all were, dead in your sins. That's the spiritual state of every human being. We are dead in our sins. And what God extends is resurrection and life through his son, Jesus. So we preach Jesus all the time. That's the message. We're Baptists. Somebody else is Presbyterian. We don't really care. We care a little bit. We'll argue about it over lunch. But that's about it, right? Because we're brothers and sisters. Oh, well, they're Lutheran. All right, cool. Robes, whatever. Like, we believe that Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection is the only hope for mankind who suffers the curse of death, even when they're alive. Your conversion will be your first experience of the power of the resurrection. In your suffering, in your hardship, in your sorrow, God offers you life, abundant life in Jesus that will elevate you above the weight of your circumstances, not the reality of them. And see, what we do is we're so used to the death, right? It's all we know. It's everywhere. It's in our lives. We try to cope with it, deal with it. I was thinking about it this week. How do we cope with the reality of this death and our need for life? We cope through insulation, right? We will insulate ourselves from all of the manifestations of death, all the hard things, all the things that are uncomfortable. If you can, usually means you got to have money, right? Or you just retreat psychologically away from it all. You'll insulate yourself. You'll isolate yourself, or you'll try and reinvent yourself. You ever try and reinvent yourself? I tried to reinvent myself when I was in middle school by getting a jean jacket. I've told you this before. I got the jean jacket. I'm like, now I'm going to be cool. Suddenly, I'm going to be cool. But my parents decided when they got it for me to iron my name onto the back of the jean jacket. So it had the opposite effect. I was a dork before, and now I'm a bigger dork now, and everybody knows my name. Try to reinvent ourselves. And then sometimes it's a good thing. You know, there ought to be a sense in which, hey, you know what? I'm tired of the way that I've been being in certain ways, and I want to be better. That's okay. But that's not resurrection. See, only God gives resurrection. Only God changes who you are, not who you're pretending to be. God changes you, not just your role. And he does this through Christ in the resurrection. And I'm coming to terms with this, right? The older I get, the easier it's coming, or at least the clearer it is. Maybe it's not easier. The clearer it gets. God's greatest works are going to be done in your gravest circumstances. Right? Resurrection doesn't happen without death. So if there's no death, there's no resurrection. And resurrection is the greatest work. Creation, pretty great. You know what's better? Recreation, resurrection, fixing all that had broken so that it never breaks again. You think that your dire, horrible, difficult, challenging circumstances are the end. It's not. It's the beginning of the work of God that changes you. Jesus, we read this in Scripture, right? Paul talks a lot about this. Jesus shows his power in our weaknesses. So consider, I would encourage you to consider with me, are you dead or dying? Are you dead in sin? Are you dead and dying in guilt? If you are, then you should look to Jesus Christ because he alone will give you eternal life, an abundant life. Are you failing and falling and struggling? Are you weak and wasting away? Jesus offers you abundant life so that you aren't eking out an existence, white knuckling it through the terror, but you can stand strong by the grace of God, stand above the weight of your circumstances with a joy that the world simply does not understand. Because Jesus is truly the resurrection and the life. So, yeah, we like Easter. But for us here at Redeemer, it's the same as every other Sunday. If you're visiting and you're like checking out Redeemer, if you don't like this, don't come back next Sunday. It's more of the same. If you do like this, this is not a special thing for us. Our only hope in life and in death is that we belong to Jesus, who lived for us, died for us, and rose for us, and gives us resurrection and life that we don't have to wait for. We look forward to that day, but we have it here as well. Let's trust him together. Father in heaven, we need the life that only you can give because we squandered the first one that you gave us. We've sinned, we broke your laws, we ignored you, we made too much of ourselves, paid too little attention to the people you've put in our lives. We've hurt people made in your image. God, forgive us of our sins and lift our heads with the joy of salvation. We pray, God, that we would all here have eternal life and know you, and that we would experience abundant life together as we follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.